appreciate that that prayer from Billy, because when you introduce a new book, you need to give lots of information, and the challenge for a teacher is to somehow bring life to the introduction. I want to present this a little different than I would if I was teaching at a Bible college, which, by the way, the couple that I will be speaking at their church took classes from both Pastor Steve and myself. Kajoran and Guy took classes from us at Harvest Bible University. So the challenge for me this morning is to try to bring life to an introduction of a new book that we're going to look into here at our church. We just concluded what I think is just one of our great series in the 10 years or 11 years. How long I've been here? 12 years or so. A 5-week series capped by a great message by Sam last week. And so we're going to go from a great series now to another great series of teaching that will come forth from the book of Daniel. Now, in the morning meeting, if you come to the morning meetings, I picked the scripture that we read. We always read some passage of scripture. And I will often say, this passage is one of the top five in my life. So I've said this about 3,000 times. But I can say with full authority, Daniel, next to the Psalms, is my favorite Old Testament book. So that's how significant this book is to me. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But I want to share a story first. In 1959, which was like way before lots of you were even born, my dad walked into my room as a teenager and he said, "Son," he always called me son, "son, you want to go to the World Series?" I mean, do I want to go to the World Series? It's like asking a starving man, does he want something to eat? It was 1959. The Los Angeles Dodgers had won the National League pennant. They were 2 years removed from Brooklyn, just moved out here. They had Chavez Ravine, the Dodger Stadium, had not been built yet. They were playing in the Coliseum. And their opponent was going to be the Chicago White Sox. If you're a baseball fan, you can follow me. If you're not, just bear with me. And my dad wanted to go to the World Series because he was born in Chicago and was raised in Chicago and came out to California in 1929, drove out to California, and that's how I was born here in California. But he was a rabid Chicago White Sox fan. And so we went to the third game of the 1959 World Series. It was the Dodgers of kind of an aging Duke Snyder and Carl Friello, but they had two great young pitchers just beginning their careers, Sandy Koufax and Don Drysdale. And Don Drysdale pitched that day. It was the third game of the World Series, and I was there. The game was played at the Los Angeles Coliseum, which is twice as large as any baseball stadium. It holds almost 100,000 people. But at that time, 92,000 plus would fit for this baseball game, and I was there. And this is like the first Major League Baseball game I'd gone to because the Major Leagues had just come out. Now, of course, I've been to a lot since then, and the Dodgers won that game 3-1. Don Drysdale pitched. The White Sox had a good team. Some players my dad loved, Nellie Fox and Luis Aparicio, and a pitcher named Early Wynn. And it was a great game. It was very exciting. I just remember the feeling coming home and my mom saying, "How did it go?" I just said, "Mom, it was just awesome. It was just thrilling. It was so exciting to be there." Now, I know this is like a big jump, but that's how I would characterize the book of Daniel. Exciting, thrilling. For me now, at my age, even better than the World Series. So the purpose of the story is to give you a feel for really how extraordinary this book really is. It's exactly as I would characterize Daniel, with no exaggeration. Like the Dodgers, this book is a winner. This is a winner. Everything in this book, everybody on God's side wins. All right, let's talk about the book. And I'm going to try to give you a feel for the book. And I'm going to have some PowerPoint and in a minute. But I'll give you a little bit of more introduction before I put the PowerPoint up. I want to mention that there is a handout of the PowerPoint on the foyer table in the back. There are notes there that will be up there. And also for those of you who did not get the worship notes from the teaching 3 weeks ago, there's also the worship notes back there that I promised you. Okay. All right. So those of you, let's focus in on Daniel now. Okay. Daniel is often called the apocalypse of the Old Testament. It is a narrative, a wonderful narrative, chock full of excitement and suspense, fascinating details, and truly an explosion of prophetic teaching that sets forth a saga of history of both Jew and Gentile that takes us straight to the end of the age. Is without a doubt the most frequently studied of the 16 major and minor prophets. It's a feast. This book is a feast for those of you who love mystery, those of you who love to delve into mystery. This is a book brimming with startling dreams, amazing visions, signs and wonders, visitations of angels, and a book that imparts a sweeping panorama of all of human history. So it's a book that is gone over by scholars with a fine tooth comb. It's every chapter has something extraordinary and interesting about it. How important is Daniel? Daniel is referred to in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. That's a pretty hefty thing to say. That's how important this book is. Jesus spoke of this book. So the purpose of me saying this is to give you a sense of the divine authorship of Daniel. This is a book God wrote through this man. It contains more fulfilled prophecies. Daniel contains more fulfilled prophecies than any other book in the Old Testament, or any other book in the Bible, actually. Daniel himself is just about my most favorite of all characters in the Old Testament. He is called by many scholars the most righteous man in the Bible. There is nothing negative written about this man, not one word. But what most stands out, and you'll see this as we go through the book, what most stands out is the character of Daniel. He is a man who is fearless. He's fearless. He's courageous. He never compromises. He emerges victorious in the most terrible of circumstances. Doesn't get much worse than being thrown into a lion's den, for instance. And he has the great favor of God upon him, and you will see in every instance in which there is something happening, God just gives him favor. It doesn't matter who he's serving, and you'll see in a minute when I get to the overhead. He serves four kings, two Babylonian kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but also two Persian kings, Darius and Cyrus. And God gives him favor with all of them. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar's son, he's probably the king that he was kind of pushed in the background, but he shouldn't have been pushed in the background. You'll see why when we get to this that chapter. Daniel has, so if you're here this morning and you wonder, does Daniel have something for me? Daniel has something for everyone. Great stories, heaven meeting earth through dreams and visions, and angels showing up everywhere. It's a book for lovers of eschatology, which is the study of future events. If you love to study about future events, this is a great book for that. It's inspiring. It's faith building. I could feel my own faith. I've read through Daniel all week long, several times. And I could, every time you read it, you just see how God so is in the affairs of men. And you see how God is so moving, and he overrules all that man wants to do. It is so faith-inspiring and faith-building that I could say I stepped out of that book last night after reading it all week long, just so strong in what I believe. It just is that kind of book. It is highly interesting. All right, let's turn to the book of Daniel. I'm not going to teach, but I'm going to just look at the first seven verses. And I want to read the first seven verses, and then we'll go to the PowerPoint. How many of you were here when we taught through Ezra and Nehemiah? You raise your hand real high. How many here when we taught through Ezra and Nehemiah? That was 2 years ago. So this book of Daniel is a 70-year period written just before Ezra and Nehemiah takes place. In fact, at the end of Daniel's life, Ezra and Nehemiah are sent by the Persian king to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But let's look at the first seven verses just for a little historical background and to give us a feel for this remarkable man, Daniel. In the third year, Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. It was a terrible slaughter. It was a horrific judgment of God. This is like lightweight language for what really happened. Jerusalem was sacked. Many were killed and deported and exiled. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. So they ransacked, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians ransacked the temple in Jerusalem, taking all of the vessels from it and brought them to the land of Shinar, in the house of his God, Nebuchadnezzar's God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to do something. Nebuchadnezzar was a very smart man. And he said, you know what? We've just overwhelmed this nation, this country of Judah. But I'm sure he's heard there are some choice young men in this place. And so in verse 3, he orders the chief of his officials, this man called Ashpenaz, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles. So now we begin to get a feel for the kind of man that Daniel is. Verse 4. Youths in whom there were no defects, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. In other words, they could just add all this up and put an arrow and just write, these are leaders. These men have qualifications to be leaders. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to have Ashpenaz, his high official, train these young men that have been captured in Jerusalem to become court officials, and teaching them the language and the literature and the history of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. And so he wants to give these young men the very best. And appointed that they should be educated 3 years. They would be educated in the Babylonian system of education, but these are already, and we're going to see, highly educated young men from being raised there in Jerusalem. And at the end of those 3 years, they were to enter into the king's personal service. So these guys are being trained to work right next to the king. All right. Now, from among them were the sons from the sons of Judah were Daniel, He's listed first. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, although almost always you'll see Daniel's name in the text used, his Hebrew name Daniel used, although Belteshazzar sometimes will be in parentheses. And then, of course, we will meet three famous young men in a minute as we teach here in a few weeks. Hananiah, a young man whose name was changed to Shadrach. Mishael, whose name was changed to Meshach. And to Azariah, whose name was changed to Abednego. And we know, most of you already know, that these are the three young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So here comes the... now you have to kind of pretend that you're in one of Steve's Bible classes. And he's introducing the book at Harvest Bible University. May I have the PowerPoint, please? I'm going to give you some interesting facts about Babylon. As I said, the handout is back there. But I encourage you to take notes. These are all things I just want to share with you that I felt were important about this book. It's good to know everything about it that you can, so you can understand what's going on. So Daniel bridges the 70-year period between the fall of Jerusalem, which was in 586 BC. He bridges that period from the sacking of Jerusalem until the return in 516, as I mentioned before, chronicled by Ezra and by Nehemiah. And you'll see in the book... you'll see a section in the book where Daniel actually is reading Jeremiah, and Jeremiah prophesies and says to Daniel as he reads that it will only be 70 years exactly that Judah would be in captivity in Babylon. And that's exactly what took place. All right, next, he was a teenager when he was taken into exile, probably 16 years old. But a very gifted young man. So intelligent, wise, very talented, no doubt from a noble family, no doubt highly educated, no doubt someone who was on the rise no matter where he was. As I said before, he served under four rulers, Babylon's Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, the first two Babylonian kings. And on the night that, most of you know the story of the handwriting on the wall, on that very night, which took place under the reign of Belshazzar, Darius conquered Babylon, and then the Medes and the Persians reigned there. So Daniel served under these four rulers and served well and had God's favor. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And I want to highlight the personal pronoun my, because this gives us, without even reading the book, this is an unusual personal pronoun in the Old Testament, because not often is God referred to by anybody in the Old Testament as my. So we see in that word, Daniel has a very close and wonderful and deep relationship with God. Daniel says, this isn't Israel's God only. This is my God. And we will see in Daniel's life a man who walks with God in intense consecration, in intense dedication. And this is one of the challenges, a healthy and a good challenge that I want to put forth to all of us, and I'm putting it forth to myself. Daniel makes me jealous. I want to be like him. I feel like my life is, and anybody who knows me knows that my life is consecrated to God. I live my life 100% for God, but I'm not like Daniel. I want to be like Daniel. I want to take, I don't know what the right verbiage is, take the next step, go to the next level. Whatever it is, I want to be like this guy. This guy is huge. Watching Sam last week, I'm thinking to myself, that Sam, he's going to be like Daniel. You know, he's all up here, all fired up. Daniel was fired up. He loved God. He loved God, and we're going to see as I get further down in the introduction here, he also loved his people. And so this, and I hope the other teachers are going to kind of like keep throwing this out at us. This is a man that we want to be like. We want to be like Daniel. And we want to be like Daniel in his relationships. In his relationship to God, we want to be like Daniel, highly consecrated to God. But also, Daniel loved his people. He loved his people. And when you read his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, which I think is the greatest prayer in all the Old Testament, his heart is breaking for his people, that his people would come into right relationship with God. And that's what I'm asking God to do for us, that we would have the same love for each other here at Little Church by the Sea that Daniel had for his people. And I think we're doing pretty well. I think our church is doing pretty well. I'm not in any way saying anything other than we can just do better. I love the little saying that sometimes the greatest enemy of the best is the good, because we're content with just being good. But I'm going, how many here would like to go for the best? Huh? I do. I want to go for the best. All right? So God is my judge. And we see in that little phrase a really powerful statement of Daniel's deep relationship with God. All right, Daniel claims authorship of the book. And I've listed some references there in which he speaks of himself in the first person. And then also writes in chapter 12, verse 4, gives indication he was the author. There are many liberal scholars who contest that authorship, but I don't buy into that. I believe Daniel was the author. He's quoted 5 direct times in the New Testament, including by Jesus, who spoke of the desolation that Antiochus Epiphanes brought about as being repeated at the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 24, but there are many, many, many references to Daniel other than direct references. All right, it is a book unlike any other in the Old Testament. It is completely different. It is unique. It's set apart. It's intriguing. It's suspenseful. And it's fascinating detail because, next slide please, it's a supernatural book. It is a supernatural book. It is almost every chapter. 9 of the 12 chapters revolve around dreams, visions, revelations, angels showing up everywhere, signs and wonders. So it makes it a very distinctive book. It's almost like it should have come before Revelation. It's like it has, it, like I said earlier, it's called the Apocalypse, the Revelation. The word apocalypse means revelation. It's the apocalypse of the Old Testament, which makes it so exciting. Visions are exciting. Dreams are exciting. When God shows up and does a miracle, I just believe it's exciting. I was so thrilled for Pete's daughter, who felt she had a miracle last week when she... when they took the brace off her leg, you know, she was run over in the streets of New York City just around Christmas time. And when they took the brace off her leg, she expected not to be able to walk and had to have many, many months of therapy to be able to walk again. They took the brace off and she walked out of the doctor's office. We've been praying for her for the whole time. She walked right out of the doctor's office that very day. I think that's so cool when God does things like that. Daniel has a New Testament feel to him also, in that he possesses significant spiritual gifts. And oftentimes, we don't really think of spiritual gifts except in the context of post-Pentecost. We believe that Holy Spirit showed up at Pentecost, birthed the church, and then spiritual gifts were given to people. However, I have to say, I see spiritual gifts all over the Old Testament. And here in this man's life, in Daniel, he has, and it's even listed in the section we read, the early seven verses. He has tremendous discernment. He has the ability to interpret dreams that no one else could interpret at all. And he has he's not just a wise man. He has supernatural wisdom. This is what God gives to his people. He gives supernatural giftings. All of you here, and you may not even know it, all of you here have been graced by God when you came into Christ with spiritual gifts. And you have supernatural spiritual gifts that lie within you. And a lot of you know what those are, and some of you don't. And I pray that God will, in the days ahead, reveal to you what your spiritual gifts are. You know, what makes your heart beat? What's your passion as a Christian? Usually you can kind of find your spiritual gift. What do you love to do? What excites you as a Christian? Your spiritual gifts are very closely aligned to your passions. Okay? So I love people. So I know that I'm called to be a shepherd, a pastor, and that a part of that gifting as a pastor is I love to encourage and teach. So that it all fits together. Okay, I've mentioned Daniel is sometimes called the most righteous man in Scripture. Nothing negative is written about him. Truly a bright and shining star in the Bible. This next point here is amazing. Three times angels appeared to Daniel. Actually, I think two times, and it's said to him twice, that in heaven he was greatly beloved. How would you like an angel to appear in your room at night tonight and say, Patty Darnall, you are greatly beloved in heaven? You'd like that, huh? The new international version doesn't say greatly beloved. It uses a similar phrase, highly esteemed. Highly esteemed. Can you imagine? There are these feelings in heaven for many of us, or some of us, maybe just a few of us, that God has these feelings of, oh, boy, that Jeff, I so esteem him. That Pete, that Penny, so esteem her. He's called, you don't find this too often in the Scriptures, God referring to someone like this, greatly beloved. All right, next, Daniel, as I mentioned, is often called the revelation of the Old Testament or the apocalypse of the Old Testament. It's one of the most exciting, important, and revelatory prophetic books of the Old Testament. Following themes, all major themes, when we just finished Matthew chapter 24, you could just side up Daniel to Matthew chapter 24, and you're going to see the same exact themes. Times of the Gentiles, the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, the Second Coming of Christ, the Resurrection, and I can add on the end time judgments, all of that is found in Daniel. And we can just side by side, parallel, but the book of Revelation, the eschatological chapters of the Gospels, and side them up next to Daniel, and they fit perfectly. And as I mentioned before, Daniel is a man of tremendous spiritual character and traits. He's courageous. He's faith-filled. He's a man of prayer. He never compromises. He trusts fully in God. And he is a worshiper. Okay, next slide, please. Here are the major themes that we're going to look at in Daniel. We're going to see God's sovereignty. Now, this is where we go from information now to the things that I think are going to really impact us most here over the next few months. We're going to look at how God guides us, directs our lives through his power and his intervention into the affairs that come into our life. And this is clearly, this is the, I believe is the primary theme in the book of Daniel is that God overrules man and is running the affairs of life. He runs your life. He may not fully understand it. He runs my life. He guides, directs my life, our church's life, the life of this nation, and the life of all nations. He guides and directs those things. All right, the second theme is God's favor rests on those whose lives are fully consecrated to Him. That's not to say God's blessing doesn't rest on all Christians, because it does. But there is a definite release and impartation of God's favor to those who whose lives are consecrated to Him, like Daniel. And Daniel is just a blazing example of this. He finds God's favor in every situation. Daniel is a prophet, and he gives a prophetic proclamation of Christ and God's kingdoms, and we'll see God's kingdom, and we'll see some great passages that will tie us into that particular theme. We see, and we'll break down the book in a minute, but I'll tell you right now that the book breaks down into, well, we'll get there in a minute. God's eternal purpose for both Jew and Gentile, His eternal purposes are presented from Daniel all the way to the end of the age. Okay. God is always, next theme, is always present and the deliverer in the most horrific circumstances of life. So I'd like to ask you this morning, who here, you're in the middle of a really difficult, troubling, challenging, painful time in your life? Are you the only one, Jack? Just one person in the entire church. Well, appreciate that you're honest. All of us to one degree or another are facing huge issues. You know, our kids, you know, our jobs, our walk with God, our relationships. We're going to see God is present. He's present in the big things that challenge us, and God's present in the little things that challenge us. I think just about every day, and I've said this many times, Rick Warren has said, you are either in a trial, you are either coming out of a trial, or you are soon to start a trial. So this book will help us. Okay. Daniel understands the need for prayer. He understands the power of prayer. And he understands the effectiveness of prayer. All through the book, is opening his windows towards Jerusalem and praying, even when the king's edict says he shouldn't. He's a man of courage and faithfulness in a perverse and godless culture. And I just want to say that increasingly, I don't know how many of you have noticed this, increasingly it's becoming more and more difficult to really be a Christian in this culture and not compromise. It is increasingly becoming more and more difficult. Our culture is starting to call more and more things evil good and things that are good evil. And it's not easy for us to be like Daniel and stand our ground, to not be timid in this sort of culture, to stay true to God, to be loyal to God, and to be courageous in the midst of a culture that oftentimes is adamantly opposed to everything we believe. And then finally, Daniel loves his people, as I mentioned earlier, and God graces him to see his people restored to their land. Daniel was alive. He was alive when Ezra and Nehemiah returned and had the joy of spending those 70 years praying for his people and seeing God move in such a dramatic way. So, okay, and then the last thing that I'm going to put up here is just the division. It's very simple division. First chapter, it's a personal history of Daniel, chapters 2 to 7, clearly a prophetic plan for the Gentiles, non-Jewish nations, and then God's prophetic plan for Israel and the Jews, chapters 8 to 12. So that's the breakdown there. In conclusion, I have some specific prayers that relate to the themes here that I want to finish my message with. And I'd like you to take take these to heart, that as we study the book of Daniel, as we study this book, God would impart to you the reality of the book. That's what I'm asking God. I'm asking that God would incorporate all of these things I've just talked to you about, the themes of Daniel and his life. I'm asking God to incorporate that into your life. And I'm not just hoping for it. I'm believing that we're going to grab onto Daniel. We're going to grab onto this book and we're going to go, you know, I want to be like this guy. This guy challenges me. So I'm going to close by just asking God to help us to learn and to put into practice what this book teaches us. One, that no matter how tough life is, God is going to be there for us and see us through. All right? That's a good first start. No matter how tough life is, God is there for us and he's going to see us through. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So wherever you are in this book right now, wherever you are in your life, this is a book that's going to help you with these sort of issues. Secondly, we want to realize that it is God and never man who is in control of your life. Thirdly, that, as I mentioned earlier, Daniel would make us jealous. We want to be better than we are today. I want to be better. I want to improve. But there are areas in my life, things in my life I want to see changed. I have weaknesses that I want to see eliminated. I know they're all not going to grow. But this man, so inspires me. I want to be like him. That God would increase for us. You may go, well, this is a church of prayer, but I'm asking that God would increase the spirit of prayer in your life and in my life and even in the church. Even though we pray a lot here, I'm asking because this man is such an example of prayer and what it meant and how effective it was. I'm asking God would increase the spirit of prayer. I pray that you and I would possess Daniel's courage in the days ahead. I'm asking God would just like nail us on that one. Just fill us with faith and courage that no matter where we are, we're not going to be timid about our faith. We're going to be proud to be called a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And then finally, that God would give us a deeper love, as Daniel had, a deeper love for God and for his people. That God will give us a deeper love for each other. So Lord, we commit this book into your hands. Do something glorious here at Little Church by the Sea. Even surprise us from this introduction, God. Even do something I haven't said. Because all through the book, God, you surprise everybody. Everywhere there's excitement and visions and angels and wonderful things. Do wonderful things for everyone here. I just want that, God. Wonderful things, just beautiful things. The mysteries of the kingdom of God revealed. Reveal that to us as a church, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.